Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. If you'd open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, that's our text this morning. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." Redeeming love has been my theme and will be till I die. What a great song that is. Our marriages should be a reflection of the love of God and the love of Christ. If redeeming love is our theme, then that should influence all of our lives, especially our marriage relationships. Looking back in Ephesians, the first three chapters we know were very theological, really focused on our wealth in Christ. The last three chapters of the letter are very practical. They emphasize our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, our walking in the Spirit. Now, over the next couple few weeks here, things are going to get intensely practical as Paul speaks to how we ought to live, how we ought to walk as it relates to our home, our family, our children, our marriage relationships. I, Daniel, take you, Amy, to be my wedded wife. I continue on in just a moment. It was almost exactly 22 years ago, June 10th, 2000, standing in this very spot right here that I said those words. I, Daniel, take you, Amy, to be my wedded wife, to love you with all my heart's affection, to endow you with all my earthly possessions, to have and to hold from this day forward, in sickness and in health, to honor and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge you my faithfulness." That was my commitment to Amy, standing right here, as I said, some 22 years ago. That was our commitment to each other, her commitment to me as well. By God's grace, we're still together 22 years later. And our marriage, as I look around the auditorium, probably likely true of your marriage, our marriage is a work in progress. There's some texts in the Scripture that are extremely difficult to preach. This would be one of them, Ephesians 5, because none of us has the perfect marriage. I know it's hard for you to believe. I'm not the perfect husband. Imagine that. Not the perfect husband. I say that jokingly, but the Lord has really been dealing with my heart this week in my relationship with Amy. I'm looking forward. We have a day set aside this week coming up where we can sit down, pray together, and talk together, talk through some things as it concerns our marriage this week. Not by any means a perfect marriage. Lots of progress still to make. Some would call God's design for marriage old-fashioned. Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives." Man, that's old-fashioned. That doesn't belong in the pulpit. That's no kind of preaching for today. I agree with you, it is old-fashioned. But it dates all the way back. All the way back, not to the 1950s and 60s or 20s. All the way back to creation, the creation of man and woman. God joining them together in marriage. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Paul quotes those very words from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And then he says this in our text, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." God designed marriage to be a reflection of Christ and His church. That's our main thought for this morning, our main theme. It would be wise for us this morning to go back to Genesis before we jump into our outline, before we jump into the text, since Paul quotes creation and the first marriage, the marriage of Adam and Eve. It would be wise to go back there and lay a foundation for just a couple of minutes. God created mankind, Genesis chapter 1, in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So, mankind, man and woman, bear the image of God. That's part of being His creation. male, female, uniquely designed to put God's glory on full display. God created Adam, created him from the earth, formed him like a potter forms and handles clay. Then God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Adam's appearance and DNA and abilities and personality were carefully fashioned by God according to His perfect will, according to His perfect design. God put Adam there in the garden to tend it, to care for it, to have responsibility for it. God gave, told Adam His will concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is before the fall. God had Adam name all of the animals, gave him that responsibility. But there was no suitable helper for him. And amazingly, all along, no surprise to God that there's no suitable helper. All along, God's sovereign plan was for Him to create woman, to fashion her, to make her for man as that suitable helper, a perfect counterpart. When Eve was created by God, Adam said this, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." So Eve's appearance and DNA and personality and abilities were all carefully fashioned according to God's perfect design as well. Listen, God could have made man and woman simultaneously and exactly the same, but He didn't. He made them different. He made them different, made them to complement each other, gave them unique roles in marriage, unique roles in the family. And each of them, Adam and Eve, labored together there in the garden. They did that as one flesh to the glory of God. So from the beginning, God designed marriage to be a reflection of Christ and His church, right? A profound mystery, something that was not revealed for generations, but now we know through the revelation of God's Word, through the Holy Spirit. So in Ephesians 5, our text, verses 22 through 33, Paul gives two principles, two very important principles for fulfilling our marriage vows till death do us part. The first principle, it's directed to the wife, and it involves respecting your husband. Respecting your husband. Before we get to our text here, let me lay a little bit more foundation, not in creation, but in Ephesus. Remember, Paul, this letter is to the Ephesians. Remember, that was a very important cultural city of the day. What was the state of marriage in Ephesus? It was a mess. It was an absolute disaster. I shared this famous statement of the day some time ago. Let me share it again. Mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the daily care of our persons, but wives to bear us legitimate children and to be faithful guardians of our households. Now you can see what they thought of marriage just from that famous comment of the day. The famous pagan temple there, part of worship, involved thousands of prostitutes. So a culture full of sexual perversion in Ephesus. Even the liberal Jewish sect of the day allowed a man to divorce his wife pretty much for any reason under the sun, from putting too much salt on his food. Imagine that. Too much salt on the food to becoming less attractive in his eyes. Till death do us part was laughable. Laughable in first century Ephesus. What's the state of marriage in America today? It's a mess, isn't it? It's a disaster. Till death do us part is laughable in our culture as well. And our marriages are to be radically different than the marriages that we see out in the world. The only way we can fulfill our responsibility, our God-given roles in marriage, is by His grace through Christ, by the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're going to hear that numerous times. By God's grace, through Christ, in submission to Him, by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because these are very difficult roles, both for husband and for wife. If you recall there in our previous text, Paul said what? Be filled with the Spirit. What was one of the natural outworkings or results of that? It was submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. So Paul turns his attention here to the matter of submission. The matter of submission. Specifically, submission as it relates to the marriage relationship. Look with me at verse 22 in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands. We'll stop right there. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's like a dirty word in modern day America, isn't it? Submission. What Western ears hear when we say the word submit is oppression. Right? We live in a time of liberation, not oppression. And that's what the mind, what comes to mind when we say that word submit. Add to this the abuse of this text. This text has been badly abused throughout church history. So there's a risk of being misunderstood this morning. So I want to make some things very clear. I really appreciate what Kent Hughes had to say. He wrote this in his commentary on Ephesians concerning the misuse of this text. I've seen couch potatoes who order their wives and children around like the Grand Sultan of Morocco, adulterous misogynists with the domestic ethics of Jabba the Hutt, who cow their wives around with the Bible verse, with Bible verses about submission. Insecure men whose wives don't dare go to the grocery without permission, who even tell their wives how to dress. Now don't miss this. But the fact that evil, disordered men have perverted God's Word is no reason to throw it out, right? Because God's Word is truth. His design for marriage still stands today. And then he goes on. There is nothing degrading or dehumanizing about the ordered equality of these instructions. I like that. The ordered equality of these instructions. It'd be wise for us to clarify here what Paul does not mean. Paul is not talking about superiority or inferiority in any way. He's not making a distinction in worth or intellect or spirituality. In fact, fellas, if we're going to admit it, a lot of our wives are more intelligent than we are, including my wife right here in the front row, right? So this is not inferiority or superiority in any way. Men and women are both created equal in God's image. They enjoy equal standing before God. Paul said it this way, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So on equal footing spiritually before God, both made in the image of God. So husbands and wives are equal in their God-given value, but different in their God-given roles. There's our key for understanding this text this morning. Consider the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 on the screen. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You see submission there among the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Son is submissive to God the Father in function, but God the Son is equal to God the Father in His nature. Absolutely equal, on equal footing. In the same way, wives are submissive to their husband in function, but equal to them in their worth, their value, in their nature. And Paul is also not talking about slavish obedience here. People might want to go to chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. A different word there for obey in Ephesians chapter 6. So this is not a slavish obedience to the husband, not a parent-child type of relationship, which is clear in the Greek. And we'll get to more of that later on as we deal with parents and children. He's not speaking of dictatorship. He's speaking about headship. And men, you're going to see there are three times as many verses here for us. So you're going to take the brunt of this one. But I do have some words for wives as well this morning. Paul's not saying that wives are to submit to all men. If you actually go back to the original language, wives submit to your own husbands. The word own is actually in the original language. So a wife is to submit to her own husband, not to all men. As we learned in our last study, that word submit, it's a compound verb in the Greek. It comes from two words, meaning order and under. The idea is ordering oneself under a given relationship. Paul has already instructed the church to submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. And I said this last week. Every interpersonal relationship is to be marked by mutual submission. Now, God has given some different roles in the marriage and in the church and different things. But generally, that general command there, Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That ought to be the mark of every relationship, every interaction that we have, whether that be leader and follower, husband and wife, parent and child. Jesus did what? He set the absolutely perfect, the ultimate example by giving Himself up for us, the ultimate submission to the will of the Father. So in our text today, Paul gives a specific example of how to live out verse 21 in your marriage, an example that involves wives. Wives are to live under the order of their husbands. That's the matter of submission. But Paul not only presents the matter of submission, he also presents the manner of submission. We're going to see he talks about the lordship of Christ over everyone, and then the headship of man, the lordship of Christ over His church. Look with me at verse 22 again. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. What does Paul mean there? Submit as to the Lord. What does he mean by that? We might be confused by that statement. I am not worthy of the same respect as the Lord Jesus Christ. Other husbands in here, we understand that, right? We're not worthy of the same respect as the Lord Jesus. He alone is Lord. Wives, your submission is first and foremost to Jesus Christ. Absolutely. He is the Lord. The idea here is that you submit to your own husband as an act of submission to the Lord. Or in other words, we might say it this way, as part of your submission to the Lord, in obedience to Him as your Lord, first and foremost. I shared these a while back. Came from a collection of Albert Einstein's letters, auctioned in 1996. Contained a list of marital expectations that Einstein had for his wife. Went like this. Daily laundry kept in good order, 3 meals regularly in his room, a desk maintained neatly for his use only, and the last one's a kicker, a demand that she stop talking or leave the room if he requested. How did that marriage end? Ended in divorce, not surprisingly, true story, but that enduring list is quite insightful for us this morning, isn't it? That's dictatorship. That's misuse. That's abuse of God's Word, clearly. A husband cannot force, should never demand submission. It's given freely. It's given willingly. The wife gives it willingly in her submission to the Lord. Listen, husbands, if we demand that, we forgot our own responsibility to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. So again, freely and willingly given in response to God's will. A wife gives submission to her husband out of love and respect for the Lord. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll do my will. This is God's will revealed here in Ephesians chapter 5. Willing submission is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And she also submits to her husband out of love for him. I've said this before as well. Our wives want us to lead, men. I've heard it. I've heard it said. I've heard it transmitted to me. Our wives want us to lead. They want us to be men worthy of respect. This is true of my own life. I'm beating myself up this morning, trust me. Sometimes we are fantastic leaders in the workplace, but we fail at home. We are very weak leaders at home. Why is that? Why is that? Why are we so strong in the workplace, so weak at home? It's because you can't hide anything at home, can you? Everything is right out there in the open. Your wife knows the real you. But here's the thing. Our private lives ought to be consistent with our public lives. Only then will we be men worthy of respect. Only then will we be able to lead our homes well. Paul says this. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. This is important for us to understand. It goes back to this being old-fashioned. Okay? Let's think of Christ's headship, Christ's lordship over the church. Okay? That does not change from generation to generation. That's why Paul quotes Genesis 2:24. That does not change from culture to culture. Christ's headship is Christ's headship. He is Lord. He is Savior of the body. He is head of the church. And so neither does the husband's headship. It does not change generation to generation, culture to culture. But here's the key. How did Jesus exercise His headship over the church? Matthew 20 gives us some insight. His own words. Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the example. The supreme example of headship and what it ought to look like. The supreme example of servant leadership, right? We talked about this last week. Jesus, the one who silently got up from the table, stripped down to the clothing of a servant, wrapped a towel around His waist, and washed the feet of His disciples, even His betrayer, Judas. And just a short time later, He did what? He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He gave Himself up for us. Jesus, the perfect example of servant leadership. Our example, men. And we will stand before Him. Our supreme and ultimate and perfect example. We will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And we'll give an account. We'll give an account for every single decision we have made in the spiritual leadership of our families. Headship is a fearful thing. Why? Because men were fallible. We're fallible and we're responsible. So how can we do it? Headship demands a life of devotion and prayer, of utter dependence on the Lord. It demands this, that we not just make decisions on our own, but we seek the godly counsel of our wives as we make important decisions for our family, important decisions for our children. Because listen, when I'm submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and Amy is submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, there will be agreement in our decision-making concerning our family. There'll be harmony there. That's why Paul said we're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Young people, if you're not married yet, that's a very, very, very important truth. Christ at the center, both submitting to the lordship of Christ, and there is harmony in your marriage. If you're unequally yoked, that is impossible. Be very careful who you look for as a future spouse. What does Paul mean here when he says wives should submit to their husbands in everything? In everything. I would say this, in everything corresponding with the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important. Wives, your submission to your husband is secondary to your submission to the Lord Jesus. He is Lord. If your husband demands that you violate one of the Lord's commands, you don't follow your husband into sin. You obey God rather than man. That is biblical. That is scriptural. Never follow your husband into sin. That's abuse of his God-given leadership. And we got to go back to the garden, right, where that distortion happened, where now there's this tension, this marital struggle. Now, that all began back there at the fall. It's not part of the original perfect roles. Think how great it must have been for Adam and Eve. How wonderful that marriage must have been before the fall, before sin, before the power struggle in marriage. It must have been an absolutely beautiful thing. And we know the fall has messed that up. We're all sinners. We're all struggling in our marriages. You might wonder, what if my husband is failing to lead? What if my husband is failing to lead? Some of you are dealing with that. My own wife deals with that often when I don't lead well. Let me say this. For a wife to gently question her husband's rationale to expose her husband's error when he's wrong is not the sign of a rebellious spirit. Why would your wife do such a thing? Why has your wife done such a thing? Let's be real, right? Why has she done such a thing? It's because she loves you. Amy said those very words to me. It's because I love you and I love our family. I want you to lead well. I want you to be a man worthy of respect. That's why I'm sharing these things with you. Doesn't mean the wife is muzzled. It doesn't mean she doesn't share and gently challenge and encourage her husband. We need that. We need that help. There's also great power in a godly testimony of a wife before her husband. You go to Peter's advice. We looked at this just a couple of years ago. Wives with unbelieving husbands. They live out that testimony. Why? So that their husbands may be won over with words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. More than ever, as I said, marriage and family in America is in shambles. It's a disaster. It's a mess. More than ever, we need strong men in our homes. We need strong husbands, leaders, spiritual leaders. We need strong dads, fathers in our homes. So wives, I encourage you, pray for us. I bumped into one of our wives, one of the ladies in our church in the lobby. She said, I'm praying for you this morning. I know this is a difficult text to preach. I thanked her. We need your prayers. We need your love. We need your help to live out the roles that God has given us. I know it's not easy. So let me repeat that again. You will only be able to respect your husband as you submit to Christ and you are filled with His Spirit. Otherwise, it's impossible. That calling to be submissive, to respect your husband, is impossible. A great way, a little plug here, a great way to learn more about it. I almost did this. I almost just gave the plug and skipped over point number one, which would have been wrong. But let me do this anyways, because it's important. I encourage you, get connected with one of the Titus 2 ladies groups. They can talk through the truth of this text much better, much more realistically, transparently than I can. They can model this text, this first point, obviously, as I cannot as a husband. But it's based on Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. If you want to know more about that ministry, a very important ministry, to see it modeled, to talk it through with your peers, to ask older women, how did you make it that far? How did you do this or that? I encourage you to get connected. I speak either with Kisti Huffman here, or my wife Amy, or one of the other pastors' wives, and they can direct you to one of those groups. So the first principle for fulfilling your marriage vows is respecting your husband. Get ready, man. It's our time now. The second principle, directed to the husband, and involves treasuring your wife. Winston Churchill, he attended a formal banquet in London at which the attending dignitaries were all asked a question. If you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? Good question. Everyone was curious, obviously, what Churchill's response would be. He was seated next to his beloved Clemmy. When it finally came his turn, the old man, the last one at the dinner to give his response, he rose to his feet, gave this answer. If I could not be who I am, I would most like to be. Then he paused, took hold of his wife's hand, and he said, Lady Churchill's second husband. Ding, 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 right? He scored some major, major points at that banquet that evening. But you know what? That response is a very fitting response. A very fitting response for every husband. Our wives are treasures. Wonderful gifts, precious vessels given to us from the Lord. And Paul begins this section with the matter of love. Okay, the husband is to provide godly spiritual leadership in the home. That's true. But love is one of the ways, men, we fulfill verse 21 there. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Love is a way that we fulfill that command of mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The husband submits his needs, his desires, his wants to his wife's needs, desires, and wants. This is a high and holy calling. Look with me at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. We'll just stop there. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2. We are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We are to put our wives' interests before our own interests. We're to consider them better than ourselves. That's servant leadership. That's the leadership, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that headship that the Lord has given us is bathed in agape love. That's the word there. Agape love. To give ourselves up for our wives just as Christ gave Himself up for the church as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What is Christ's love like? It's part of His nature, right? God is love. Christ is love. It is infinite. It is absolutely perfect. So it is impossible for us, men, to love our wives in the same way that Christ loved the church, humanly speaking. And our many failures obviously prove that fact. As I said to the wives, the same is true for the husbands. You will only be able to love your wife as you submit to Christ and you're filled with the Spirit. This is a supernatural, a high and holy calling that we have. Walk by the Spirit and you will what? You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and you will produce the fruit of the Spirit, His own fruit in you. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love, right? So we've got to be filled with the Spirit if we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How is that love manifested in the marriage relationship? Christ again gives us the example. Paul not only presents the matter of love here, he also presents the manner of love. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Three different ways that Christ loved the church. Characteristics of His love. First, Christ's love is a sacrificing love. Look with me at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. I think oftentimes our wives, as they get into Titus 2 groups, as they meet as women's classes, I think they oftentimes consider the depth of this call, of their calling, of their God-given roles in marriage, maybe consider it in a deeper way than we do. Do we give the time to it that our wives give to it? We ought to be giving that time to it. So I encourage you, husbands, slow down a minute. Read verse 25 and then read it again. And read it again. Feel its full force. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Dictatorship is gone, right? Christ is no dictator. Oppression is gone. Christ oppresses no one. Christ is love. Male chauvinism is gone. Christ's love is the pattern. Unreserved, selfless, sacrificial love. Think about Jesus when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He knew what that would demand, what would be demanded of His own love, right? Ridicule and rejection and suffering and ultimately crucifixion. That was what would be demanded of His love for the world. He demonstrated love for the unlovely and the unworthy. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You might recall from a few studies ago that comparison that Paul made between godly love and worldly love. Godly love is willful. Worldly love is lustful. Godly love is unconditional. Worldly love is conditional. Godly love is giving. Worldly love is getting. Godly love is eternal. And worldly love is temporal. We already read these words as well. How wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. That love of Christ has been poured out into our hearts, husbands, by the Holy Spirit. John 15 on the screen, verses 12 and 13. Jesus said this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." In light of this text, in light of the context here, we might read those verses this way. Greater love has no husband than this, to lay down his life for his wife. Okay, love means dying to self. Love means giving oneself up. Even if all the appealing characteristics in our wives were to disappear tomorrow, whether that be a gentle spirit or good looks, we are still called to love. We're to give everything we have to our wives, even our very life, if it was demanded of us. Husband sets aside his desires, his preferences, his wants and his needs, his welfare to please his wife and to meet her needs. Now this may mean less time at the golf course. It may mean less time at the gym. Nothing inherently wrong with these things. It may mean less time in the workshop. Some of you old timers who love to work with the wood. I love being outdoors too. Out in the woods, hunting, whatever it might be. It might mean giving up some time on our own interests to value her interests above our own. And think about this. This was new to me this week. Christ loves being in the presence of His bride, right? Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them, Jesus says. He loves being with His bride. He rejoices at being in her presence. Husbands, that should be us as well. I heard the story of a Midwest farmer and his wife. They were lying in bed. Storm was coming through. Tornado lifted the roof right off their house. Sucked their bed out of the house with the two of them still laying there in the bed. The wife began to cry. The farmer told her this was no time to cry. But she couldn't help it. She couldn't help but cry because she was so happy. It was the first time they had been out of the house together in 20 years. That was pretty good when I read it for the first time. Took a second to sink in, just like it did for you all. That's a great story. Funny, but it's true, isn't it? It's true. I'm failing in that area in my own marriage of getting out with Amy. You allow work responsibility, family responsibility, the challenges of life to squelch that relationship, to throw water on it. We shouldn't allow that to happen. We need to give time to our wives, be attentive to their needs, genuinely take an interest in their lives. So a sacrificing love. Not only a sacrificing love, a sanctifying love. Look with me at verse 26. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Obviously, men, we don't make our wives holy. We don't set them apart. That's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplished that at Calvary. Jesus offered Himself as a lamb without blemish or spot. Why? So we could receive His own spotless, unblemished nature. He's the one who makes our wives, obviously, holy, who sets them apart. But because we have a holy standing with God, we now strive to be holy as He is holy, right? That's the work of sanctification. That process of becoming more and more like Jesus, dying more to sin, living more for righteousness. And the cleansing agent is the Word of God. Jesus said it this way, John 17, "Father, sanctify them by Your truth," or the truth. "Your Word is truth." So that cleansing agent, that washing agent, that thing that makes us holy in the sanctification process is the Word of God. So we're becoming more and more like Jesus, hopefully, in that process, until He returns and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That time when Christ returns for the church, comes for His bride, we're presented as a radiant, glorious church. How does all that relate to the marriage relationship? How does all that relate to our role as husbands? Love promotes holiness. It truly does. Love promotes holiness. So husbands, we're to do everything in our power to promote holiness in the lives of our wives. How do we do that? Encouragement. Encourage her in her spiritual disciplines. Encourage your wife in her walk with the Lord. Encourage her to use her gifts in service to the Lord in the church. Pray for your wife. Pray for her that she would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that she be a godly example to your children. Protect her from worldly influences that are just bombarding our marriages and our families today. We might ask this, comes from another source, but a great, great question. Is my wife more like Jesus because she is married to me or in spite of me? That's a pretty good question. Is my wife more like Jesus because she is married to me or in spite of me? A sanctifying love. And then thirdly, Christ's love is a satisfying love. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of His body. Okay, in the church, right, we're united with Christ, inseparably joined to Him as His body, with Him as the head. In the same way, the husband is inseparably connected to his wife. The two are one flesh, one flesh. So whatever a husband does to his wife, he does to himself. And really, vice versa is also true. The two have become one flesh. Feed and care for. You see those words there. Feed can be translated nourish, which means to bring up to maturity. Care for can be translated cherish, which means to keep warm. So the husband is to provide whatever is necessary for the spiritual growth, the physical protection of his wife in the family. Listen, our wives should never starve in our marriages. They should never starve for love from us, husbands. When your wife needs encouragement, be her biggest cheerleader. When your wife needs strength, be her rock in that season, in that hard time. When your wife needs to talk, be a listening ear. Listen intently, listen compassionately, with a heart to serve her. Christ, we know, is the only one who can truly satisfy and fulfill our wives' every need. Now, that's obvious. He is the great supplier of what our wives need. But oftentimes, husbands, we're the conduit, aren't we? Christ is supplying the needs of our wives, but oftentimes He uses us in our God-given role to love and to serve our wives, to meet their needs. Peter gives this instruction to husbands, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Interesting, respecting your husband is one of the God-given roles of the wife. Here we're called to respect our wives as the weaker partner, the weaker vessel, so nothing will hinder our prayers. Considerate. It comes from a Greek word meaning knowledge, right? So the idea there is understanding. We're to be lifelong learners of our wives. That's an ongoing process, as many of you could attest to, on into your later years. We're to seek to understand our wives as precious treasures from God, to be sensitive to their feelings. I'm about to stomp my own toe here, right? Not allow the pressures of your own work, of your own life, to cause you to overlook the pressure of the work and life of your own wife as well, whether that be in the home or outside of the home, consumed with our own lives so often. How about we ask our wives, how was your day? And then listen with a compassionate heart. Chivalry, here's another one. I got some work to do. I got some things to talk about this week. It should be alive and well in our marriage. Some of you older gentlemen, you still got that one down. Some of us younger gentlemen need to look to you as an example and follow after that example. Chivalry should be alive and well in our marriages. We're not to use our wives for our own pleasure. That's sinful. That's wrong. We should never be demanding when it comes to intimacy, only understanding. Never selfish, only sensitive to the needs of our wives. If our wives say we don't understand them, you've heard that before. You're not trying hard enough. And there's a partnership, isn't there? Submit to Christ, be filled with the Spirit, but then we have the responsibility, don't we? To be a lifelong learner, to serve our wife, to love her as we should, to understand her as God has called us to. I hope you don't miss the end of Peter's instructions there in verse 7, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If we fail to love our wives, protect our wives, lead our wives, be attentive to our wives, go right through all the things I just shared with you, then our prayers will be hindered. Why? Because we're not being obedient to the will of God as revealed to us here in Ephesians 5, also 1 Peter chapter 3. Sin hinders fellowship with God. Failure to obey God's commands for marriage is sin. Paul concludes our passage here. Some of you are wiping the sweat off your foreheads along with me by pointing to the mystery of the church beginning at creation. Verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Before we got married, for those of you who are married, those of us who are married, our closest relationship, that closest connection tie was with our parents. Once married, our closest connection, our closest tie is now with our wives, with our spouses. That word united, great word, carries the idea of being glued or cemented together. A great picture there. Jesus quoted this very verse as well, not just Paul, but Jesus. Genesis 2:24, then Jesus said this, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's God's will for marriage. And I know many of you have been through many different difficult circumstances through this auditorium in your different marriages and your experiences. I understand there's provision for divorce, cases of unrepentant adultery, departure of an unbelieving spouse when there's nothing a wife could do in that situation. But God's design, let's be honest, before sin, before the fall, God's design for marriage is till death do us part. One man, one woman, cemented, glued together for an entire lifetime. Really should be the only thing that separates us is death. And we will be the bride of Christ at that point. Marriage is a reflection of Christ and His church. What does Christ do when we sin against Him? Does He divorce us? No, He holds us in His hand, right? Continue to pour out His love and grace on us. The same should be true of our marriage, our marriages. Our union with Christ as His body and bride is forever. And that's the mystery. Going all the way back to creation. Again, so God's sovereign. He knew all about the church before it ever came into existence. And that was the picture there in the garden. Adam and Eve joined together, the two becoming one flesh. A picture of the church. Our union, our being united with Christ as His bride, as His body. So the body of Christ, indivisible, as we've spoken of so many times, so should our marriages be by God's grace. So God designed marriage to be a reflection, wrapping things up here, of Christ and His church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Motivation, be pleasing to God, right? We had a whole sermon on that, to be pleasing, that our lives might not grieve the Spirit of God, but might please the Spirit of God. May our marriages be a testimony of God's grace towards us in Christ. And I understand there's no perfect marriage. And certainly I'm not going to stand here as any kind of standard for a perfect marriage. They're all a work in progress. We're all struggling in our God-given roles. Marriage is no fairy tale. But if we'll be obedient to the will of God, to these roles as God has outlined them, then from this day forward, right, as we continue to grow, as we understand one another, as we fulfill our duties in the marriage, from this day forward, it can be happily ever after. Only possible by God's grace through Christ, by the filling of the Holy Spirit. That all begins. Listen, maybe your marriage is in shambles. Maybe you're struggling today. That all begins. A marriage, happily ever after, has to have the Lord Jesus Christ at the center. And where that all begins is at salvation. Right? First, submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following after Christ. That's what a disciple is. That's salvation. So maybe it needs to start there for you and your marriage. One of you or both of you don't know Christ. Christ isn't at the center, so there can be no filling of the Holy Spirit because He doesn't live within you, which makes fulfilling your God-given role impossible. If that's the case, I encourage you, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and the Bible promises you will be saved. For those who are struggling in marriage, struggling with these roles, again, it's all about the Lordship of Jesus Christ and walking by the Spirit. May God help us by His grace to do so today. I encourage you, do business with the Lord here as this next song plays. Come together as husbands and wives. Pray together. Talk together. Whether that be now holding hands in the pew or that be this afternoon, just taking some time to talk through this message together. Father, help us. We want our marriages to be glorifying to You. We know that You designed marriage all the way back in the garden. Then ever since the fall, it's been a struggle. We thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your forgiveness towards us. Thank You for Your grace that covers all our failures in our marriages. Your grace that covers divorce and other things that many have experienced here as they listen and pray with me. We thank You for that grace towards us in Christ. And it's by Your grace that we can have marriages that honor and glorify You. It's one of those messages that's so convicting. Father, help me in my own marriage to take the time to work through these things with Amy. Pray for every man and woman here that we would do that, even today. Our church can only be as strong as our marriages and families, Father. So we pray for Your blessing over our marriages. Even now, work in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Mold and shape and change us as this song plays. And help us to do our part. Help us to be faithful, living by Your Word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.